What a blessing to be with you today, to be in this assembly, to worship together. Thank you, Glenn, for that song, the great faithfulness of God. Some of us in this audience are old enough to remember 1983. The terrorist bombing in Beirut on the Marine barracks there that killed at least 63 Marines and left many others wounded and struggling for life. And in their book, Children at Risk, James Dobson and Gary Bauer tell about that time, how that the survivors were clearing away rubble as best they could, trying to find others to help them. And a few days after the tragedy, the Marine Corps Commandant Paul X. Kelly visited some of the wounded survivors in a hospital in Frankfurt, Germany. And among those survivors was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, who was severely wounded in the incident. And Nashton, someone said, had so many tubes going in and out of his body that he looked more like a machine than a man. But as Kelly neared his bed, Nashton struggling to move in spite of his pain, he signaled for someone to give him a pen and a piece of paper. And as the commandant came to his bedside, he had just written these two words, Semper Fi, which I'm sure you know is the Latin motto for the Marines, meaning forever faithful. And with those two simple words, this corporal spoke for the millions of Americans who have sacrificed body and limb and their lives for their country, those who have remained faithful. Stories like this remind me of the faithfulness that comes at a price. Just as liberty, just as peace, just as these blessings, we call them and we thank God for them, we know that someone had to pay a price so that we have our freedom, so that we have the blessings we enjoy daily. And to be faithful is indeed along the way going to require some sacrifice on our part, and some willingness to be sacrificial for others. Jesus taught this to his disciples. In Matthew 16, in verse 24, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That loyalty that he was asking and requiring of us, he knew then and told them, it will not always be easy. The price can be dear. It can be high that you will have to pay. And so God shows us the way. It's unique in God's teaching us and commanding us, now you do this and you do this and you do this, and giving those commandments. But isn't it also very special that he always shows us how to do it? He gives us the perfect example. If I'm requiring faithfulness of you, I'm going to show you what that means. And I will show you over and over again. In this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 is a part of a poem that God gives to us, the readers, about his faithfulness. And in this verse, he says, if we are faithless, he still remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, the verse says. You see, in that we find that this faithfulness is actually the very nature of God. He cannot deny himself, even if we are without faith, without dependability, without trust. He's still not going to become like us. We must come to him. He cannot deny himself. This is a fundamental part of God's nature. We read several verses here in Deuteronomy 7 a few moments ago. And I just want to read verse 9 again. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. God is a faithful God. That's the very nature of God himself. And the more we learn about that, the more we come to appreciate what that faithfulness means to us and how we should value that. May I suggest to you that many of the Psalms include statements about God's faithfulness, about his loyalty, about his trustworthiness. And in that, he expresses some particular area. Most of the time, it has to do with his covenant or his mercy. But let's just read a few of those. In Psalm 25, in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth, or faithfulness as it is translated in some versions, to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Almost an exact quote from Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. And David writes in Psalm 26, verse 2 and 3, test me, Lord, and try me, examine my heart and my mind. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Look for a moment again at verse 3. I have always been mindful of your steadfast love, your loving kindness, your unfailing love. Are you always mindful of that about God? Or do you just remember it once in a while? It shouldn't be easy to forget, because we need that unfailing love so often. We need that steadfast love. And it is sometimes, the word here is sometimes translated mercy. And so you see how often we need it. So we would all always want to be mindful of that. And then when he says, I've lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Do you rely on God's faithfulness? I know we often rely on the faithfulness of others. Employers rely on the faithfulness of their employees, that they will be true to their jobs, that they will do their jobs with trustworthiness. We rely on faithfulness of others within our families. Do you rely on the faithfulness of God? Certainly, we should, by all means. And then again, in Psalm 33, in verses 4 and 5, we read, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. The earth is full of his love. He is faithful in all he does. Psalm 36 in verses 5 through 9. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Your love, Lord, reaches the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. It's just a poetic way of saying there is no limit to what your love and your faithfulness will be doing for us. And then also in Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, this psalm is about how we may praise God and worship Him and honor Him. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. This seems to be taken from the morning and evening prayers of the Jews. That in their morning they would praise God for His love, His unfailing love, His steadfast love, and in the evening they would praise Him in their prayers for His faithfulness. And indeed, throughout the day, He is faithful to us in all that we do. One more passage in the Old Testament is quite significant. Exodus 34, verses 4 through 7. This follows the time of the golden calf and the original tablets of stone on which the commandments were written, were thrown to the ground and broken into pieces. And now God calls Moses back to the mountain and He says to him, "You bring stones with you, and I will write the commandments again on those stones." And so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones. And he went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. And then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name, His name, Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord." Let's stop a moment and see that he tells us right here in the reading, he proclaimed His name. And it's translated Lord in our Bibles, in most of the translations we now use. That's the name of God, Yahweh. And so when he proclaims His name, he's reminding Moses, "I told you my name years ago, and you remember that. You have used my name so many times. And now, here I am before you, and I proclaim to you, Lord, Lord," or "Yahweh, Yahweh." The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. That passage, by the way, would be quoted many times in the rest of the Old Testament, in the Psalms and in the prophets, because that even was a part of prayers that we can read in that time frame and could well be part of our own prayers. Let's go to the New Testament. And in our study in the New Testament here, we want to emphasize at least two aspects of our lives in which God's faithfulness really helps us tremendously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it." I imagine that's a familiar passage to you. Let's look at it and see here in verse 13, there are actually two promises that God gives us. One is when you are tempted, God in His faithfulness says, "I will not allow you to be tempted above your ability." emphasis on that pronoun, above your ability, above what you can endure, what you can bear. You're different from me. I'm different from you. We're different from one another. God knows each one of us. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows everything about you. So when Satan comes to tempt you or to tempt me, God is in control of the entire scene. And one might say, well, why don't you just stop him from tempting us? That time will come. Just be patient. That time is coming. But for now, he's still trying, although he is very weak compared to God. And God says, this is how far you can take it, as much as he can bear. That's how far, and only that far, can you take your temptations. But not only that, the second promise is that God says, I will provide a way of escape. If something happens, tragically, don't go down that hall trying to get out of the building. Now, you can get there eventually, but it'll be a kind of a winding maze back through there to make that happen. The exit sign is there. The exit sign's over the back. We know the way out of this building to safety. When you go to a different location, you might do well to observe where the exits are. God provides the way of escape, but you have to find it. You have to look for it. Do you like the Yogi Berra statements? Of course you do. You can observe a lot by looking, he says. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. You can observe a lot by looking. In other words, look for the way of escape. God has it there for you. Now, we might think, I don't really know how to look. I would suggest basically two things and then a common sense thing. One is, look right here. Because in Psalm 119, he says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And remember when Jesus was tempted, where did he go for the way of escape? It is written. It was the word of God that empowered him, that showed him the way of escape. We have that same gift. So go there and go to God in prayer. But now a common sense thing would be, if I have been tempted in this same way before and maybe even failed the test before and I have repented and I want to do better and I want to live for God, now that same temptation comes up again. If I have planned for it, if I've thought about it, now I messed up in this regard in the past. I have faltered in this regard before. I've failed my Lord. I am not going to do that again. So I'm going to plan. I will know the way of escape. I know exactly what I will do if this comes up again. I will deal with it with God's help so that Satan will be driven away and he will flee. So, the second promise is found in regard to God's faithfulness, is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. In regard to sin, again, now first of all is temptation. But now, read this passage and then let's talk about it a moment. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us or purifies us from all sin. Now, I like this reading in the NIV because he says right here in verse 8, if we claim, other translations say, if we say that we have no sin, or if we say that we are without sin, but if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Twice he says, if we claim we have not sinned, if we claim we're not guilty of sin, Twice he says that, but in between each of those statements, if we confess our sins. Will there be times when Christians sin? State the obvious, right? Yes, of course. How often? I don't know. Each one of us is different. But we each have to live with temptations and we face them daily. How we deal with those may not always be as we have planned and hoped. In moments of stress or weakness, or when we were not spiritually ready and prepared, we become guilty and our guilt overwhelms us. At least it should. But when that happens, what are we to do about it? Well, in this context, he's saying to us, be honest about it. Deal with it by going to God and saying, I have sinned. Not like the Pharisee who was proud of his righteousness in his prayer, boasting to God about how he had pleased the Lord, he was sure. But no, like the tax collector who simply prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And what does he say here in 1 John chapter 1? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. How is that possible? It is possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is possible because Jesus died. It is possible because the very thing that we're here to celebrate, to remember this morning, is that blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And the faithfulness of God says, I forgive you because you have come back to me. It is the sense of the prodigal coming home. And the Father receives him. And great celebration around the throne of God for that one sinner who has returned. I want to close with this reading in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is David, right, who wrote this psalm. He wrote this psalm after his grievous sins of adultery with Bathsheba, of deception, and of murder. And for some reason, this man of God, the man after God's own heart, had convinced himself, I can deal with this, I can deal with this, I can deal with this. And he was not dealing with this. He would say in his acknowledgement, your hand was heavy on me. I felt like the fever that one might have in the heat of summer. There is no relief until, as David said, I said to myself, sort of like the prodigal, I said, I came to myself and I said, I will go home. And David said, I have sinned. I acknowledged my sin. I confessed my sin. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Is anyone without this need? No, we all need it. Is anyone unthankful, ungrateful for this gift? I hope not. Is anyone here in this audience carrying the burden of guilt this moment, in need of coming back to the Lord if you're a Christian, returning? Yes, Christians sin. And many times it's private between you and God, and you can go to Him in prayer. Sometimes others may know about it. Or even if they don't know about it, you're seeking their prayers and assistance in strength. If that's the case, let us help you. We're family. Let us help you and pray together. If you're not a Christian, though, if you haven't made that confession, not of your sins in this case, but of your faith in Jesus, do you believe Him to be Lord? Do you believe Him to be the Son of God? Confess that today and ask Him through baptism to His obedience to His command, that through that He would cleanse you with His blood and take away your sins. If you need to obey, please come as we stand and sing. Thank you.